You have your Bibles, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll be looking at the first nine verses of this chapter, the last chapter in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. So we have the passage before us. We have a king whose name is Lemuel, and he is warned by his mother against the dangers of immorality and of alcohol. And as her oracle continues, she urges him there in verses 8 and 9 to open his mouth for the unfortunate and to defend their rights. And so, for starters, we don't know exactly who this man Lemuel is. Some have supposed without solid evidence that it is Solomon. The name Lemuel means gift from God, and some have thought that that is an apt description of Solomon based on what we find in 2 Samuel 12:24, that he was loved by the Lord. If this Lemuel is Solomon, then that would make these words here the words of Bathsheba, right? Because these words here are the oracle that Lemuel's mother taught to him. But as we said, there's no real solid reason for supposing that it is Solomon. We don't actually know who it is. But ultimately, it really doesn't matter who this man Lemuel is. The words of his mother are given to us as proverbial wisdom inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we will receive it as such. In verses 1 and 2, we learn a little bit about Lemuel's mother. We learn that she is a woman who instructs her son. According to verse 1, she taught him the words of this oracle. These were her words, but then they became his words because she taught him. And then in verse 2, we catch a bit of her anxiety about her son. She says, "What, O my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows?" I think some translations render it, "What are you doing, O son of my womb? What are you doing, O son of my vows?" And so she's concerned about her son, perhaps concerned about the way this child of hers is going to turn out. We can't say for sure if she's already noticed him veering towards these dangers of immorality and drunkenness that she warns him against, or if she just knew that kings in general have a tendency to veer in that direction and wickedly indulge in those sins, both to their own detriment and the detriment of others. We don't know for sure what her motivation is, but we can say that she's concerned for her son, and therefore she taught her son. Now, I realize that not all of us here this evening are parents, but for those of you who are, can you resonate with the concern of Lemuel's mother? As you think about your children, whether they are grown or are currently growing up, can you relate to the angst that this woman felt for her son? The fact of the matter is that you should relate to it, because we're living in the same fallen and sinful world that Lemuel's mother lived in. Your child has the same fallen and sinful nature that Lemuel had. The particular temptations of our children may not be the same as that of Lemuel's. They might be. But at the end of the day, as parents, we need to come to grips with the temptations that our children face. And then we have to do what Lemuel's mother did. We have to warn our children of the folly of sin and teach them how they ought to live in the world. If we fail to do this, we should not be surprised when they stumble and fall into sin. And if you're here tonight and you have no children of your own, please understand that those of us who do have children need your help in this regard. We need you to help us. If you're serving as a teacher or a leader in Awana or in Sunday school or wherever, because our children need to be hearing the truth of God's word from more mouths than simply our own. And we appreciate your labors in this regard. And even if you don't have an official teaching role in the church, maybe you're not involved in teaching Sunday school, maybe you don't lead Awana in any way, but nevertheless, we still need your help. You can help us by setting a good example for our children of what it means to be godly men and women. It's always helpful to have an example, and if you can be an example of godliness to our children and give them instruction simply by faithful Christian living, the parents in the church, including myself, will be in your debt for doing so. We need to be thoughtful of our children. We need to teach them. And this applies to parents, and then it applies also to all who are in the church. And as we look to the text, we find the substance of the instruction of Lemuel's mother beginning in verse 3. She, first of all, mentions her concern for his chastity, right? She says, "Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings." Verses 5, we find 4 and 5, we find her concern for her son's sobriety. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." In hitting on those two issues, the issue of chastity and sobriety, Lemuel's mother has hit on a couple of themes that are actually quite prominent in the book of Proverbs. Immorality and drunkenness both receive extended treatment at various points in the book of Proverbs. These are real temptations that have devastating consequences when people yield to these sins. And so, for example, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Proverbs have much to say about the dangers of sexual sin, the dangers of sleeping with someone other than your husband or wife. And just hear a sample of the warnings. Proverbs 5, verses 20 through 23. "For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray." And in Proverbs 6, 32 and 33, "The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out." And then, of course, Proverbs 7 describes this scenario in which a woman seduces a man with flattering lips and brings him to her bed, and the seductress describes this as a night in which they can drink their fill of love until morning and delight themselves with caresses. And this is the way the world presents immorality, right? It presents it as something that is irresistible, something that is just for you, something that is so good and appealing that you would be a fool to miss it. And I know that sounds shocking, but that's the way God's word describes these kinds of temptations. It deals with these temptations openly and honestly, and it also shows the brutal reality of what happens when we succumb to those temptations. And so Solomon closes the story of this seductress with a parting word of advice to the young men listening. Proverbs 7, 25 through 27, he says, "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims that she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way of Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." So what appears on the surface to be a one-night stand of love and caresses with a seductive woman is actually the doorway to death and hell. That's the way the scripture paints these things for us. And certainly there's grace and forgiveness for those who repent and come to Christ, but it is bad news for us if we go down that road. And it's no wonder that Lemuel's mother says to him, "Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings." And then likewise she warns him against the abuse of alcohol. Rulers who have an inordinate desire and an inordinate use of alcohol are not going to govern well. According to verse 5, they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. It is going to impair his ability to act justly. And this book warns us, again, in multiple places about the dangers of alcohol. So we read in Proverbs 23, 29 through 30, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Likewise, Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. And so Lemuel's mother is greatly concerned for him. She wants to teach him how to live in the world, so she warns him about women, and she warns him about alcohol. Both have the potential to be devastatingly destructive. They can ruin us professionally, they can ruin us personally, they can ruin us spiritually. But notice, as the chapter continues, that the abuse of a thing is no argument against its legitimate use. Neither alcohol nor sexuality are prohibited outright. On the contrary, even though Lemuel's mother warns him not to give his strength to women, she waxes quite eloquently about the wife of noble character in verses 10 through 31. This is still part of this oracle that his mother gave to him. It's not that Lemuel needs to stay away absolutely from every woman. He needs to stay away from committing fornication and adultery with women, and he needs to marry an excellent wife, which his mother describes for him at great length. Similarly, with alcohol, we shouldn't read the prohibition in verses 4 and 5 as an absolute prohibition for all people, but we should read it as a warning against the excessive use of alcohol, and especially as a warning for those occupying positions of authority. If those in authority are captivated by drink, there will be a trickle-down effect of consequences for others, more so than if somebody lower on the totem pole is captivated with drink. There'll be much, much greater consequences if a king is given to strong drink than someone at the bottom of the scale. And so Lemuel's mother does, however, prescribe a legitimate use for alcohol. In verses 6 and 7, she says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more." John Chrysostom in the ancient church seemed to have captured the traditional Christian understanding of alcohol when he said, "Wine has been given us for cheerfulness, not for drunkenness. Would you know where wine is good? Hear what the scripture says. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish and wine to him that is bitter in soul. And justly, because it can mitigate gloominess and drive away clouds from the brow. Drunkenness then surely does not arise from wine, but from intemperance. Wine is bestowed upon us for no other purpose than for bodily health, but this purpose is thwarted by immoderate use." And certainly if we look to scriptures, we do see in Psalm 104 verse 15 that wine is described as a gift of God that makes the heart of man glad. Timothy is positively commanded by Paul to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake and for his frequent illnesses. 1 Timothy 5:23. And so the misuse of alcohol is no argument for repudiating it altogether. But with that said, we should also say that alcohol certainly has been abused and has terrible consequences for those who abuse it. And some Christians choose not to drink alcohol for good reasons. There are good reasons for Christians to choose not to drink. But with that said, we must never act as if those Christians who choose not to drink are more holy or more godly than those who choose to drink, or vice versa. The weak and the strong on this issue can and must live together in the Church of Christ without passing judgment on one another. The scriptural rule for us is found in Romans 14:3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. And likewise, Romans 14:13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. That's the rule for us as Christians. I realize it's a tricky issue, but that is the scriptural teaching for us as Christians. And after warning him of how alcohol can inhibit justice in verses 4 and 5, Lemuel's mother returns to this issue of justice in verses 8 and 9. And she says to him, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth and judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy." And so these words are most directly applicable to those who are in the government, whether the task be legislative, executive, or judicial. But as we have opportunity, it's also applicable to all of us. We should all be, in some way or another, standing up for justice, for those who are oppressed. If we're eligible to vote in a public election, as we look at the ballot, we should be thinking, are these candidates going to be the kind of people who stand up for the rights of the afflicted and the needy, who speak and open their mouth for the mute? Or are these people going to be the kind of politicians who will tread down the poor and the needy? We need to be thinking about that when we go to the voting booth. And we should note, just in passing, that there is a difference between working justice for the oppressed as opposed to giving the oppressed everything that they might want. Someone who is oppressed could potentially not only desire justice, but actually a little bit more than justice. They might want more than their rightful share of the pie, so to speak. They might want the oppressor to be punished beyond what justice would require. Justice has to do with equity and fairness, not necessarily giving someone who is oppressed everything that they might ask for. And so we need to be thinking then about this issue of justice for the oppressed. Certainly we need to be thinking about it when we go to vote. We need to be thinking about justice for the oppressed when we occupy positions of authority, whether at work or at home. When we're in charge, we need to make sure that justice is being done. And this takes many forms. It means calling the police when we're aware of sexual or other kinds of abuse and exploitation. This means being willing to report robberies so that our neighbors who are afflicted might receive justice. This means being willing to cooperate in the legal system, such as being witnesses in court or serving on a jury. This means speaking up for justice for the unborn as we have opportunity, either in the voting booth or otherwise, perhaps being involved with crisis pregnancy centers or other such things. The unborn are quite literally mute and unable to speak for themselves. The list of practical applications by which we can open our mouth for the mute and for the rights of the unfortunate could go on and on. I'm not pretending to give you an exhaustive list of how to do these things, and so feel free to think about this and add to the list that I've given you. But what we should also notice about verses 8 and 9 is how closely the counsel of King Lemuel's mother corresponds with what Isaiah prophesied about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in Isaiah 11, verses 3 through 5, that he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And so Jesus is ultimately the king who absolutely and entirely meets the criteria that is set by Lemuel's mother. All other kings will come short in some way. Christ was a friend of prostitutes and sinful women. And far from giving his strength to them and his ways to that which destroys kings, he never so much as looked lustfully at one of them. And it's true that the Son of Man came eating and drinking, but it is not true that he was a glutton and a drunkard, as his enemies claimed that he was. He was chaste and sober, and he defends the rights of the afflicted and the needy. He's the ultimate ideal of what a king should be. And praise God, he's also a merciful king to us. He offers forgiveness for those who have sinned in these ways, either sexually or with alcohol or whatever way in which you can imagine yourself or anyone else sinning. He offers forgiveness and grace. He is not only a just king, he is also a merciful king. And so there's much wisdom here for us in this passage to glean and to live by. And so by all means, let's glean this wisdom of Lemuel's mother and seek to live by it. The dangers that she describes are real, and they are perennial. They were going on probably 3,000 years ago or so when Lemuel walked on the earth, and these dangers are just as real for us today. But also, let's not miss how they direct us to Christ, who is the true king, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the stern warnings of your word that speak to us in no uncertain terms about the gravity of sin. But we also thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true king, the ultimate king, the ideal king who lives up to these words that Lemuel's mother prescribed for her son. And we thank you that Christ is just, and yet that he is also merciful, and he has bid all who are weary to come to him and find rest for their souls. We thank you so much for the gracious, just, and loving and glorious Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We pray that we would love him and live for him. We ask this in his name. Amen.